I don't know when it was, but it's been probably at least 35 years ago that a friend of mine gave me this sermon, or he allowed me to copy it from him. And I was looking at my notes, and it was 29 years ago when I preached it last. And I believe, if memory serves me correctly, he got the points or the main ideas from a book entitled The God of the Tao. And I think there's something important about that, and I think it's an interesting book, and I think it's worth taking time to read and to think about. And what do we want to talk about this evening for just a little while is the idea of helping the weak. To say the least, it is a difficult task. It is hard to know what to say, and it is even harder to know how to say it. But something needs to be said or done. Many people die in their weaknesses. They just simply don't live long enough to reach maturity, and you can't die, or you can't grow if you're dead. It's just that simple. What we usually do is we run out and we quote some passage to them. And I'm not saying here that we shouldn't quote Scripture. But sometimes that's all that we do. We just seem to stop there. And we don't really take time to take care of the real problem and address it with them. Are we all against sin? I would think that all of us assembled here this evening are against sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." We sing a song, now it's in Sacred Selections, it's 255. I don't remember what it is in this songbook, but it's entitled, "Oh, to be like thee." I also have a sermon that's titled with that same name. Because I want to be like Jesus Christ. Just like I wanted to be like my dad, I wanted to be like Jesus Christ in my life. And in doing that, I leave sin more and more behind in my life. In Colossians 3, and we're going to begin at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." In Romans 13, in verse 11, or near there anyway, Paul says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." And when I read that verse, and when I think about what Paul says in these few verses here, that's something that pops into my mind is, salvation is nearer. I know, because my death is drawing nearer. I'm certainly closer to death today than I was 66 years ago. And that's an important thing to always keep in mind. I'm always drawing nearer to that time. And so I should rise from sleep, and I need to get busy doing the things that need to be done. And he goes on there in verse 13, "And let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, no opportunity for the flesh and its lusts." And in Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 4, in verses 22 through 24, "That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's what Paul's talking about in these passages, isn't it? Changing the life that we've lived, putting to death that which God wants us to remove from our lives. And so we must stop acting and talking like we're the only ones against sin. We aren't the only ones against sin. We need to remember, and maybe we need to learn what Elijah should have learned in 1 Kings 19. You'll remember that he's afraid for his life. He's just had this marvelous victory on Mount Carmel. And now Jezebel is trying to take his life. And he's in a dark place, and he thinks he's the only one left. And God tells him, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I'm not the only one. And I need to get away from that idea of thinking that I'm the only one. We need to make it clear that we oppose sin not only in ourselves but in others as well. I'm not alone in this. I believe you join me in being against sin. Now, there might be a Christian out there that isn't, but I don't know him. And I don't want to know him as far as that's concerned. We must confess that we have weakness, whether we're strong in the faith or we're weak in the faith. We have a mutual weakness. In fact, weak and strong are relative terms, aren't they? They absolutely are. There is no one who is not weak. Think about it. Not one of us is not weak in some way or in some point in our life. In fact, the idea of being strong is the idea that a disciple has brought his behavior into line to a more than moderate degree with what his inner choice to choose Jesus is. And to be weak is simply a disciple hasn't yet the strength to attain what he needs to attain. And so weakness is just lacking strength. When the strong confess weakness, when someone who's strong confesses to be weak, that does not make it desirable. It doesn't suggest that we should whitewash those things. What it does do is that it admits the truth. Because every one of us has some weakness in our lives. And the strongest of us do not even come close to comparing with our Master. In James 5 and in verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'll tell you what, when we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another, what it's going to do is to develop friendships among us. It's going to develop a brotherliness that needs to be a part of our lives, each one of our lives. And so we need to quit hiding behind the mask. Quit hiding behind it. Hiding our sin because we don't want anyone to know. It would be great if no one was weak, wouldn't it? In fact, it would even be better if those who were weak would come and confess their weakness and look for help in taking care of it. But we need to stop acting like those who might be strong. They need to stop acting like butter won't melt in their mouth. You see, the one who comes to Christ brings a lot of garbage with him that he's going to get rid of or he's getting rid of for the cause of Christ. I don't know who told me this, but someone said some time ago, and Cheryl and I had discussed this before we got married, that when you get married, both of you bring baggage into a relationship. You have had past relationships. You may have had boyfriends or girlfriends, and you may have had good situations or bad situations, and all of those things, the parents that you have, All of those kind of things bring something into that marriage relationship. You've got that baggage. It's important to know the baggage is there and to deal with the baggage. And that's a problem in dealing with sin. We need to realize there's baggage there, and we need to deal with that baggage. In fact, who wouldn't remove all of that baggage if they could? But the sad thing is, there's some of it that's still going to cling to us. And we're going to have a harder time of getting rid of some things than we do of other things. This weak person looks at the strong and he sees the need to change his life. And he longs to be like that person. But it's difficult. There's going to be struggles. But even in those struggles, there's going to be some progress. Maybe not the progress you wanted, but progress. We need to encourage that progress. This person is going to fall on their face often, and often the strong are embarrassed by him. But one of the things I think that we need to remember is that all of us at one time were in that place. We should praise them when they do well, and they may be some embarrassment to it when they louse things up, but we need to keep in mind that we once were there as well. Do you realize that confession becomes an excruciatingly painful thing? It is hard to get out of that pew and walk down the aisle and come here before your brothers and sisters in Christ and admit that there's something wrong in your life. That's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of courage to do those kind of things. I'm reminded of a story of a man who was involved in pornography. He was so disgusted with himself, he could not hardly look at himself in the mirror to shave his face. And so one Sunday morning, he came to worship services and he went to a brother in Christ and he said something to the effect, "Oh, this pornography stuff, isn't it horrible?" And that brother immediately says, "Why, yes, it is the most devastating, terrible thing. How could possibly anybody be involved in such a deplorable idea of things? That person needs to see a psychiatrist and get those things taken care of." Now, you know that fella is going to talk to him about this problem with pornography, hasn't he? Not hardly. And sometimes that's the way we react. And we need to think. We need to really think more when we answer such questions, because we don't know the mind of that individual or where they might be needing help and how we answered. And I think about that often. I can think of a number of situations in which I wish I'd just kept my mouth shut. It would have been much better off had I done that. We need to realize that whether we're strong or we're weak, we depend on Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul concluded in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he's right. Only by the grace of God, I am what I am. In fact, Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Everything that I have, spiritually or otherwise, has been received from God. Where is this individual able to boast as if he is the self-made man? Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is working in us. His Word is working in us to make us what He would have us to be. You see, God knows this individual. He knows what he needs, and he brings those things to him. The strong man confesses that the challenge in his life is the result of the divine initiative and not his own. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The world will be able to see the transformation that has taken place. You will be showing the world that God's way is always the best way, and it provides the best things for you. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul again writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." We all are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to happen in us. And that's what His Word is able to accomplish within us. But then the weak. Who is it that sustains and accepts the weak one while he is struggling with sin? Who is it that does that? It is the same God who gives strength to the strong. In fact, remember, He began His work in us. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Yes, God is working in us. God wants us to be saved, Peter says, right? 2 Peter 3, 9. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants us to be saved. He's working in us. We need to work with Him in accomplishing that. See, the strong know this. The strong confess that they belong to God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We need to remember these kind of things. But then there's the responsibility of the strong to the weak. In fact, strength is not given to us so that we can strut around and say, "Hey, I've arrived." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 that it is given for the common good. It is to benefit everyone. Strength is given to support the weak, not so that they can be content in their weakness, but that they can change their lives. You see, we're not trying to find Mr. Mature. Paul says in Romans 15 in verses 1 through 3, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach thee fell upon me." Jesus came to bear the infirmities of the weak, and we are the weak. Paul says that he came while we were yet dead in sin. We are sinners. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, and he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, let's begin at verse 9. "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For though your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, and the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, then it is weak. you sin against Christ. We need to be careful. We may have strength to do certain things, but we need to be careful that we don't injure the weak conscience and cause them to be carried away into sin. In chapter 9, in verse 22, Paul says, to the weak I became weak, to the that I might win the weak. To I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Putting yourself at their level. Not to derive yourself down to the point of being involved in their sin, but bringing yourself that you are not above them, or they have the feeling or the sensation that you are above them. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Again, note what Paul's saying here about these things. These three passages certainly indicate the obligation that we who might be strong have toward the weak. Do the strong see the weak as an obstacle? Do I see the weak as an obstacle in my life? Do we not realize that the strong need the weak just as much as the weak need the strong? Think of someone who is weak and struggling. What's your responsibility to him or her? Isn't it to bear with them? Isn't it to lead them to maturity? Well, somebody will say, oh, but that'll probably make them dependent. Well, did it do it to you when you were carried? When somebody else was bearing your burden? Did it make you dependent? Or even now, as you are still being carried, have you become dependent? You see, the work of Christ is bearing the infirmities of others. In Matthew 8, in verse 17, Jesus says, or it says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Isaiah 53. The very idea that Jesus came into the world to do this very thing. To bear the burden of the world. To take the sin of the world to the cross. In Matthew 17 and verse 17, when we have the boy with the demon, and the disciples cannot cast it out, and Jesus is approached with this, his response in verse 17 is, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And then later the disciples ask why it was they couldn't cast them out. How long shall I put up with you? As long as it takes to bring you to maturity. That's how long. The law of Christ is the life of Christ. In Galatians 6 in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we aren't here about making points off of each other. To choose only those who will not burden you is to be unlike Christ. Also, we need to be careful not to doubt someone else's genuineness. In 1 Corinthians 2, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you doubt yourself when you behave wickedly? Do you doubt your genuine love for God in light of your own repeated sinning? Do you ever hurt your wife or your husband, your children? Oh, without a doubt we do, don't we? Now, the question is, do you love them? Well, without a doubt you do. Do you doubt your love for them? Oh, I doubt that we do. That abuse only proves that our love is not flawless. And our love for God is not without flaws as well. Why then do we doubt the genuineness of others? We have human limitations. I cannot know what's in your mind, can I? I want you to think about this situation. It took place probably 40 years ago now. I was living in Indiana at the time. I think it was a Sunday morning. I don't know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, one of those times. Sitting in the pew, the invitation had been given. Someone beside me or behind me gets up and walks to the front. Now, at that time, I sit much closer to the rear of the building than I do today. They get up and they go forward. As they're going forward, I hear someone behind me say, "There they go again." As I think about that, the thing that should have been done was for Raymond to turn around and say, "Maybe you should follow them." Because that's exactly what they needed to do. They have judged that person's going forward as ungenuine. They're just going again. Question is what have you done for that individual? What have you done to help that individual overcome the difficulty they're having with whatever sin it was? And I don't even remember now. It's been way too long. I slept too many times since then. We need to be careful when we don't think someone else is genuine in trying to be pleasing to God. You see, we make the outward behavior the whole criteria for judging someone. And it can't be. You see, that's why we are warned to judge with mercy. We're to be merciful in our judgment because we don't know everything. That makes me think of another situation when I was talking with someone who I was very close to. They just know. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't been there when it happened. They just knew it took place. I'm sorry, you can't. It's not possible. You have judged them as being ungenuine in their love for God. You see, repeated wickedness get and hold our attentions, don't they? Someone keeps coming forward. That gets our attention and it holds our attention. And we begin to think that person really isn't genuine. Do you have any sin in your life that you struggle with? You have difficulty with? That you have to work harder on than other sins? I certainly do. I absolutely do. There are just certain things that I have to work harder on to keep out of my life. All of us are that way. I think part of that is because we have a lack of personal commitment to the individual. We need to remember that 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love will take care of sin. Doesn't overlook it. It helps that individual correct it. In fact, you remember that Peter came to Jesus and he asked about forgiving sins. What about forgiving my brother up to 7 times? And what was Jesus' response? Up to 70 times 7. So when that person sins 491st time, then I don't have to forgive him? Is that what Jesus was saying? Oh, absolutely not. You know that's not the case. He was saying, as often as they come to you, forgive. Wasn't he? Yes. And sometimes we may have to go more often than someone else does. But that doesn't mean we aren't genuine. That we don't love the Lord. In fact, sometimes we get to thinking the idea, how could this person really be penitent if he continues to repeatedly sin against me? Because he's having a hard time with that particular sin. Satan's got a hold on him and he's using that against him. We need to help him instead of criticizing and rebuke him. And when he repents, forgive him. That's what we need to do. That's the simple practice that God's given us. You see, we just need to stop using one another. We seem to think that growth shows how good a job we're doing. It absolutely does not. It shows how good a job God's doing with this piece of flawed pottery. You see, the weak need the strong, and the strong need the weak. That's one of the tiring aspects of this business. You see, you go out in the name of Christ and you call the weak and the needy, and guess what? That's what you get. You get the weak and the needy. But that's what we want. We want the weak and the needy. So why is it that so many die weak? What is it that kills them? Well, first of all, we understand, and we all should understand, that we are responsible for ourselves, for the choices that we make. But that does not mean that there aren't others who help or contribute to those things. Maybe it's the emotional paralysis that shame brings upon them, that holds them back, that stops them. Isolation from inability to confess their needs and our inability to make it easier for them to do so. Feeling their repentance is doubted because they repeatedly make the same mistakes over and over again. Maybe they fear holding the church back as far as the church growing spiritually and in number. Maybe they simply fail to understand God's grace and His willingness to forgive them when they turn to Him in repentance. Isn't that what the Old Testament is just filled with? God calling His people again and again to repentance, but they would not. God is a forgiving God. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 that he doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. Help Him. Help Him save you by giving in and allowing Him to work in you. It could be, you know, Jesus also talked about the man who put his hands to the plow and looked back. Maybe that's the problem for this individual. It's that backward call of the old environment that's calling them back. You see, they didn't feel awkward back then because of some moral decision they had made. They found a place where they had acceptance. We can bring individuals into our relationship and accept them for who they are without encouraging the sin. And there are some things that the weak need to understand. First of all, they need to understand they should not terrorize the strong. They must grant the strong the recognition of their genuineness. The weak must tackle themselves and make a plan for growth. I talk about having a plan and working the plan. That's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to have a plan and you have to work the plan. God's given us a plan. Let's just simply follow the plan. The weak must exercise such strength as they have and move themselves toward maturity. The weak must accept God's plan for them to be more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 29. That's the ultimate goal, to be like Jesus Christ, to be like the master teacher. Oh, how I long to be more like Christ, to be able to do and say and work those things that He was able to do. The weak must labor at overcoming their shame and ask the strong for help. And the strong need to be there to help. And lastly, never quit. I knew a young man who was in the 400-yard dash. He didn't win because he fell out. You will never be a winner in the race of life for Christ if you quit. Quitters never win. Is your life what it needs to be? If it is not, you need to take the opportunity now. God is giving you that opportunity to change your life. He wants to help you. He wants to work in you to transform you into the image of His beloved Son. He wants to accomplish that, and He doesn't want to fail at doing that. And so you can help Him. You can help Him by doing your part, by correcting your life with Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you've done those things and you're still not doing what you need to do, correct it again with the Lord. Repent. He will forgive. He has the desire to forgive us all. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. Why take away from God what God ultimately wants for you to do you good? Won't you come as we stand and sing?